Take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter number 2. And that is the main text. I've taken a phrase from Proverbs 23:7 in the King James Version. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But I'm going to be looking all through the book of Philippians for the message today. If you're a guest in the handout that you received as an outline, you'll notice it's a little unusual in the format. That's because our people have notebooks. Last week's sermon, or Wednesday, I guess it was last week's sermon, is filled out on the reverse side, and the outline for today with a place for filling the blank is on the other side. It's hole punched, and it goes right into their notebooks. And if you'd like one of those, you can see one of our ushers, and they'll tell you how to get that. These messages also air every day of the week on KAVX. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Would you stand in honor of God's word? It'll be the last time I'll ask you to do it till we're through. But let's stand as I read this passage. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a pretty indicting statement, isn't it? Gosh. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, King James says, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But let's go back and read that very first verse, verse 5. Let's read it aloud. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to take the message and just enlarge it, expand it, and apply it to the heart of everyone here. Guard my lips against exaggeration or error. Lord, lead us into the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I pray in Jesus' name. I want all of you standing to pray this after me. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart this morning. Let's all pray aloud. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart this morning. Father, I thank you that you speak and that you're going to speak because we ask it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. If you're looking at your outline, let's read the introduction. It is almost impossible to calculate the power of attitude. A cancer patient has a far greater opportunity to survive if their attitude is positive and hopeful. But a perfectly whole person can develop serious illness if they live in the fear of getting sick. Study after study has revealed the truth. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Hebrew word for thinketh in that context is the word shear, and it means to split open, reason out, calculate, reckon, or estimate. Now, the reason I put that in there is because I want you to realize that it's speaking about this mindset that just dwells on something over and over again, and it literally becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you're always seeing the dark side, if you're always expecting the worst, then sooner or later the worst is going to happen. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Today we shall see that stinking thinking can result in a rotten life. Another way of saying stinking thinking is stinking attitude. Attitude is an inward feeling. There should be a blank there for you to fill out, so don't lose your way. Attitude is an inward feeling that expresses itself by outward behavior. Ask yourself the question this morning. Are people glad to see me when I'm coming or see me when I'm leaving? That's a thought we ought to have often. Are people glad to see me come or glad to see me go? And you know, if you think about it, the people you enjoy being with the most are the ones that are upbeat, have a positive outlook on life. No one wants to be around an old grumpy head all the time. In fact, my wife, when she realized what I was preaching on, she went and got this book of quotes and brought me one that's further down in my notes. It's not in yours, but I'll go ahead and get ahead of myself here. It said something to the effect that grumblers and complainers have to change friends about every 6 months. That's about how long it lasts. Every few months, the friends are harder to find, and they're looking for new friends. So today we're going to talk about this matter of stinking feeling and how to rid ourselves of it. Several facts that I think are apropos. Fact number one, attitude determines your whole approach to life. Now, in my younger days, in a life now gone by, I guess technically I still am a pilot, but I remember early in those days of evangelism, I just felt like I could get from place to place quicker by learning how to fly. And so I took pilot's lessons and I attained my certificates and I bought a couple of planes back in those early days. In fact, we had a team of five fellows and we flew around in a Seneca 2, which is a twin engine complex aircraft. And I was the pilot. And I remember oftentimes we'd fly through weather and we'd fly around storms and we'd land at 12 o'clock midnight right out here at this little 3,500-foot long, at least that's what it was then, single runway. And boy, we'd come in over those pine trees with the updrafts and downdrafts and I'd set it down on a wing and a prayer. And then we would get in my car and I'd start driving and dropping those guys off. And they would always say, now comes the dangerous part, Scarborough's going to drive. But one thing you learned early on and in training was to depend on the attitude indicator on the dash of a plane. You've seen them, it's the wings, and they always tell you when you're flying, as you ought to be flying, in a right attitude with the earth's surface. Because the fact of the matter is, your sense of balance and perception is all easily confused when you're flying a plane. You know, your ability to walk without falling down has to do, I'm told, and Dr. Irwin could probably give a dissertation on this, but it has to do with the inner ear and some very fine hair that grows there that can fluctuate. And when we were flying, they would put a helmet over your face, of course, with an expert trainer in the other seat. And then he would roll that plane or he'd go up and he'd go down. And he'd turn it in all kinds of twisted contortion and say, now, are the wings level or are we upside down? And you frankly couldn't tell and would guess wrong about half the time. And the point of that instruction was, don't trust how you feel. Always trust that attitude indicator. Now, ladies and gentlemen, your attitude indicator is God's infallible, inerrant word. If you trust how you feel, your life will be topsy-turvy and you'll crash. More than one pilot, convinced that he knew better than the instrument on the airplane, has flown a plane right into the ground and killed himself and all of his passengers. It happens frequently. And that's why when you're flying with instruments, you have to train yourself to read those indicators and let them be your guide. Folks, listen carefully. This is your attitude indicator. This is what is. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But what did the Bible say about God's word? My word shall not pass away. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus geared his whole life upon the written word. And that's why even facing the horrible death of the cross, he did so with a right attitude, in obedience. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, the mind of Christ was obedience. And even though it appeared to be the worst possible thing that could happen to him, not only bearing the sin of the world, but the worst part of the cross was when he looked into the heavens and said, my God, why have even you forsaken me? In that moment, Jesus wasn't just the Son of God. He was a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And sin always separates you from God. It was the separation that was the hard part of the cross. It wasn't the pain that caused Jesus in trauma to sweat great drops of blood. It was his understanding that for the only time in all of the history in eternity before and eternity hereafter, he would be separated from God. And the trauma of that was the great temptation to turn from the cross. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, what shaped his thinking so that he could do that? It was the truth of God's word. He did not trust his feeling. Philippians 4:4-6. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, Paul writes. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, with petition and with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Have you ever noticed how unhappy people fill the whole room up with gloom? I mean, they fill every crevice. Now, the reason I know that is because I can do that. My motivational gift, we taught this here a while back. My motivational gift, as I understand it, based upon what I know about the scripture and personal introspection and what others have said about me, is profit. Now, that makes me able to, with courage that some people might not have, foretell God's truth as it is without equivocation. But it also allows me to see the worst. And if I'm not careful, I'll dwell there. And if I dwell there very long on the present predicament of our nation, of people's lives, my own life for that matter, Tommy will tell you I'm harder on me than I am anyone else. If I dwell on the failure, I get gloomy and can despair. Gloomy people fill up a whole room very quickly. Most people in our society hate their work, endure their marriage, and labor through every single day. But we need to be mindful of this. Some of you have a hard road to hoe. I think about the predicaments of some of our church family, what they're facing in these economic times, and I tell my wife, I don't understand. I don't know how you do it. I really don't. These are tough days, and they seem to be getting tougher by the day. But remember this fact. The book of Philippians, which is known as the book of what? What's the one word people associate with Philippians? Say it out loud. Surely somebody knows. Joy. That's the book of joy. That's what it's always been known as. It was written from a prison cell that Paul was not sure he would ever get out of. Now that's an amazing thought. How do you write a book of joy from a prison cell? There's a second fact I want you to catch this morning. Attitude determines your relationships. You know the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Let me just tell you something about people. Many of them are obnoxious, difficult, strange, and other than me and you, abnormal. Have you ever noticed that? How many abnormal people you run into? Well, that's because we evaluate every normal. We all think we're the only normal ones. Amen? And everybody else is the abnormal. In fact, I've often told Tommy, if she'd be just like me, we'd never argue. And beyond that, if she'd just walk with the Spirit all the time, even when I'm wrong, she would not argue. Amen? So any argument we have, I basically have concluded it's her fault. I hope y'all realize how facetious I'm being right now. And I hope you understand that, honey. I guess 38 years later, she'd understand that. She's smiling, so I'm not dead yet. All right. But here's the point, folks. There are no perfect people in the world. Ever since sin came in, perfection went out, with the exception of the one who never sinned. Most people are difficult to get along with. And that's why it is absolutely essential that we don't respond to people because on the basis of how they have responded or failed to respond. We respond to each other according to what God's word says about every setting. And of course, you can't do that if you don't know what it says. What should your attitude toward people be? And let me ask you this question. Is it anything like Paul's? Listen to what he says and writes in Philippians 1, 3 through 7. Now remember, he had the same challenges with human nature that we have. He wrote this to the Philippians. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, when you think of someone in your church, or think about somebody you work with, do you bow your head and thank God for them? Or do you bow your head and say, God, kill them quick? Or think that? He wouldn't say that, but do you think that? He said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. In all my prayers for, now look at this, all of you. I'm reading from Philippians 1, 3 through 7. I thank God. Now, you know that everybody in that church wasn't perfect. But he said, I thank God for every one of you, and I pray for every one of you. And he said, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion on the day of Christ. Here's what Paul understood. There were no people in that church that were finished people. We are all in various stages of upgrading. God is making us like Jesus. And Paul recognized that because they weren't perfect, he should pray for all of them. And he also believed that if he prayed effectively, the outcome would be they would become more like Jesus. When's the last time you took someone that was the most difficult person you deal with and prayed for God to make them like Jesus? And then thanked him that he was going to do that. That's how Paul prayed. And that's why Paul wrote a book of joy from prison. The trouble with being a grouch, I already told you this, I'll give you where it came from. The trouble with being a grouch is you have to make new friends every few months. That's in Wise Words and Quotes by Vern McClellan. And the whole book is like that. You ever ask yourself the question, why do people quit churches or change companies or change products or doctors for that matter? Why do people change their habit when there may be a long-term commitment to a product or to a church? Why? Well, you might be surprised at the answer according to a study conducted. 1% change because of death. Even I would have known that. I just wouldn't have known the percentage. If you die, you don't go back to the same place. Amen? All right. Now, 3% because they move. And it's just, you know, can't get to the church, can't buy that product anymore. If you move to India, you won't ever buy a Coca-Cola again, but you can buy Nova Cola because they've stolen the recipe and created their own, as Indians are wont to do. 5% responded and said they changed products because of a friend's influence. People change churches because of a friend's influence. 9% said because of price. Well, that makes sense. I like this product better, but I can get this one cheaper. 9% for that reason. Dissatisfaction with the product, 14%. And that also makes perfect sense. But understand now, we've just accounted for 32% of those who changed. 68% of those who changed use of a product changed because they were offended by an employee. And I think those would hold true with church. People leave churches because of one member. They leave churches because of some of those insignificant things. I've often tried to tell, and boy, I want to brag on Charles at this point and those who assist him, Brother Ken, who keep this church spotless. I was so impressed when I first came to this church with how you keep the facilities. And I still am. It's a great testimony. But I'll tell you this, people will remember the smell of the restroom long after they forget what the preacher preached on. Think about that. I know that's not a pleasant thought right before lunch. Might ruin your lunch. But odors and things, you know, one employee not doing what they're supposed to do can cause people to leave. And that's why it is so important for everybody in a company or a church to strive to love one another and be on the same page. I found that to be startling. I wouldn't have guessed it that high, 68%. Fact number 3, attitude at the beginning of a project will affect the outcome. Paul wrote, and once again, I don't read all of these verses. He said, grace and peace to you. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole Roman guard and to everyone else that I am in chains because of Christ. It is true some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others for goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ, hoping to add more conflict and more weight to my chains. But what Paul says is, I'm grateful whatever. His attitude determined the outcome. Folks, it's true that how we look at something, how we view it on the outset, determines how things turn out so often. Golda Meir, when she was living, And Prime Minister of Israel said these words, all of my country has spirit. Excuse me, I'll rephrase that. All my country has is spirit. If the country loses its spirit, even the U.S. cannot save us. I've been to Israel once, and as you know, Tommy and I will be leaving on the 8th of September for 9 days in Israel at the invitation of the Israeli government. We're looking so forward to that trip. But the thing that was so overwhelming, if you've ever been to Israel, is the spirit of the people. They're surrounded by millions who live every day praying for their destruction. But the conquest spirit of those people, the belief that God has placed them there and that they cannot be defeated, causes that nation to be one of the most prosperous nations on the face of the earth. You know, one of the prime prophecies of the Old Testament about the rebirth of Israel was that they would be brought back from the four quarters of the earth and they would be placed in that land, a desert, and it would blossom like a rose. You can go to any major market in a major city, and perhaps right here in Nacogdoches, I haven't checked, but you can find vegetables that were grown in Israel, and they're the biggest, they're the most beautiful. They have found ways to irrigate that land, and they discovered that the desert would blossom like a rose if irrigated and properly treated. And you know, when God wrote those words, only God knew that. But it's the spirit of the people that has caused the people to rise above such adversity. Fact number four, attitude often determines the difference between success and failure. Paul wrote again in Philippians, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. I eagerly, he goes on to write, expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He said, it's immaterial whether I live or die. The only thing that matters to me is that Jesus goes forward, that people see in me that I love Christ. That's the right attitude, folks. It's not whether you're rich or poor. It's not whether the venture that you've entered into and perhaps staked your life savings in succeeds or fails. The real issue is your relationship with Christ. Anybody can glorify God, at least verbally, if everything is going great. But where you find out where you really live is when everything doesn't go great. When you've lost something precious. Or you're under grave physical attack. That's when you discover what's really in you. That's where others discover what is really inside of you. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations. Two shoe salesmen were sent to an island where all the people were barefooted. Shoe salesmen, and they're in a culture where the people don't wear shoes. One of them wired back to headquarters and said, the people here are barefoot, they wear no shoes, I'm coming home. The other wired back and said, send me 10,000 pairs of shoes. Everybody needs them. Attitude. Attitude determines outcome. Would you have asked to go home or asked for more shoes? Fact number five. Attitude determines your perspective. We're going to spend some time here. Philippians 1 and 21. Paul writes these words. Let me find them right quick. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I mean, think about the attitude, folks. He said, man, if they kill me, it's only going to get better. When you come to that place, folks, you can have a joyful heart. I mean, the worst thing that can happen to you is to die. And guess what? If you truly believe God's word, it's better. I listened to a song. It's probably playing right about now. Whenever the folks go up to my office to pray, I put on a series of praise music. And one of them is written by my dear friend, Kim Noblett. You know, I served in evangelism and then in the first church I pastored as minister of music and pastor as a team. And he now writes music and arranges, and he's the minister of praise and worship at one of the largest churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he wrote a song that I listen to often. I used to could barely get through it without crying. But it's all about someone who's gone on to heaven, and they're testifying how great it is. And they're talking about, hey, man, everything that I heard about is true. And boy, every time I hear that song, I hear Catherine singing to me. And boy, it stirs up every emotion you can imagine. But to listen to the truth of that song just builds courage within. Beloved, if you truly believe the Bible is true, then how can you despair? When the doctor gives that worst report, then you have that conquest spirit. This is me and Jesus going to beat this. But you know, if I fail and it's God's time, that's better. Well, it sure makes funerals more fun to go to when a loved one dies in Christ. It's not much comfort when you don't know. And that's why, beloved, live your life so that everybody knows whose team you're on. And then you preach your own funeral service because everybody there knows, hey, they got the best end of this deal. We got to pick up the price of the casket, but they're in heaven. Amen or oh me. Praise his holy name. Think about that. Fact number five, I give you this one. Attitude determines perspective. Have you given that? Okay, well, let me give you a couple of illustrations. A young bride married a soldier and moved into the desert in a military camp. After about 2 months of that, she couldn't take it. Boy, she wanted out. So she wrote her mother. Said, Mom, I can't live here. It's terrible. It's desert. And man, there's natives. I can't speak their language. Her mother wrote her back. Her wise mother wrote her back. Two lines. Here's what they said. Two soldiers were captured and put in prison. Both men looked out through a single window and bars. One man saw mud. The other man saw stars. That's all she wrote. Two men in prison. Could only see out through prison bars. One man saw mud. The other man saw stars. And so she thought about that. And she decided, well, you know, God put me here. Let me see what can come out of this. She decided to go looking for the stars. She started moving among the natives. And rather than despise them, she sought to learn their ways. And she made a few friends, began to learn how to communicate with them. They taught her pottery and weaving, which they were known for in that part of the world. She developed friendships among them and fell in love with them and their culture. She was soon writing home to her mother, wanting books about their culture. And she literally became an expert on their culture and subsequently wrote books on the subject. When you look through the bars of your life, do you see mud or do you see stars? You know, here's what happens, folks. You see inevitably what you're looking for. Remember when they were out on the ship being tossed to and fro in that storm? And Jesus had sent them ahead after he finished feeding the 5,000? They were seated, they had all among them 12 basket loaves of food to remind them of what Jesus could do. But when they looked out into that storm, despairing of their life, Jesus come walking over to them and they didn't even see Jesus, they saw a ghost. Why did they see a ghost? Because they expected to see a ghost. You see what you're looking for. Jesus said, it's not a ghost, it's me. Peter said, if it is, tell me to come. He said, well, come on. Peter walked on the water. You see what you're looking for. Two brick masons were employed to build a wall around a grand cathedral. One was miserable and complained about the heat, the weight of the bricks, the low pay, and the boredom of building a wall. The other came to work every day excited, joyful. And he was often heard to say, I'm building a cathedral.
Are you building a wall or a cathedral in your life? Two truck drivers driving the same route, long haul. One every day despised his job, mile after mile, counting the hours to the weekend. The other was full of joy every day. He just couldn't believe they would pay him to see the beauty of America coast to coast. It all depends on our attitude, doesn't it? What we're looking for. The Israelites saw Goliath and cowed because he was too big to hit. David marched down and said, "Too big to hit, he's too big to miss." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego watched the whole nation bow in idolatry at the command of a wicked king. That king summoned them up and said, "I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace. And who is that God who is able to deliver you?" And their response was, "Our God is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us. But even if he don't, we're not going to bow." In other words, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you know what they discovered? David discovered God could whip a giant. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the whole nation of Israel, because of their courage, discovered that God could handle a fire. And that Jesus would join them in the fire. Now folks, don't go around creating your own fire. You'll burn up in it. But if you're called to face the fiery furnace, do it joyfully, in confidence. Because only two things can happen. You'll either burn up and go to heaven, or you'll be delivered by God's hand. And both ways are wonderful. An old Scottish foreman was told Rome wasn't built in a day. His answer was, "That's because I didn't build it." The bumblebee. You ever consider this? Yesterday, I had one go right by my head about three times, and I've learned, let it alone. You swat at it and you make an enemy, and boy, they're bad enemies. But a bumblebee is a unique creature, defies all the laws of aerodynamics. And anyone that would study a bumblebee would say, "You can't fly." But because nobody ever told him, he just flies. I mean, look at a bumblebee and tell me it don't fly. Folks, you, like the bumblebee, were designed to fly. But you've been listening to too many critics telling you all the things you can't do. Fact number six, attitude determines blessings. Look at Philippians 3, 10 through 14. Listen to Paul. "I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it." He said, "or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do," and here's what you got to do, "forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Folks, realize this. You nor I are a finished product. And the proof of that is, I don't have a clue if I should say am or are. I'm still learning English. I mean, folks, boy, I pastored First Baptist Pearland, 3,000 members, and one of the deacons of our church was a graduate from Rice University with an English degree. And my preaching drove him absolutely insane. I don't know if he ever had any clue what I preached, but he would give me an English lesson in writing every Monday. Remember that, Tommy? Boy, was I glad when God called him to another church. But I learned a lot from him. But I'm still growing, and so are you folks. But here's the key. Pressing to the mark. What is the mark? The high calling. I mean, folks, God called you and me to be like Jesus. Sir Walter Riley wrote the history of the world over 13 years while he was incarcerated in a prison. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress that's been an encouragement to believers ever since from a prison cell. Luther wrote a translation of the Bible into the language of the common man while confined. Dante worked in exile, wrote the Divine Comedy under the sentence of death. Beethoven was almost totally deaf when he wrote his greatest works. In Wise Words and Quotes, those who bring sunshine to others cannot help but cannot keep it from shining on they themselves as well. Those who bring sunshine to others can't avoid having the same sun shine on themselves. Fact number 7, attitude is never predetermined. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 10 through 13, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. Now listen to what he says. Boy, this is a verse you ought to make a part of your life. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Dr. J. Harold Smith, you've heard me speak of him. I dedicated the first book I wrote to him. He preached when two of our children got saved. What a great man of God he was for those 80 plus years God had him on this earth. But he wrote these words about joy. He said, the secret of joy for a Christian, regardless of circumstance, is to always remember. And you ought to write these words down. Are they in the notes? Well, then read them with me. All right, no, you got to fill in. Let me fill in the blanks first. Your sin is forgiven. Write that down. Your sin is forgiven. All of it. Your Savior is faithful. Always. And your soul is fixed. No question about where the Christian spends eternity. Now say that with me. Your sin is forgiven. Your Savior is faithful. Your soul is fixed. So why don't you smile more? Think about it. Why don't you smile more? It's because you forget that. You're not quite sure that God can forgive you the sin you commit. Everybody else maybe, but not mine. Mine's too bad. Too often. I know the Savior's faithful, but isn't he faithful to judge us? What do you think? Well, the Bible says there is no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. Your soul is fixed. Yeah, but man, there's a church down the street that says that's not necessarily true, that you can lose it. Well, let me just solve that for you. If when you give your heart to Jesus, does he give you everlasting life? This means yes, this means no. When you give your heart to Jesus, does he give you everlasting life? Well, if you can lose it 6 months or 6 years or 6 years later, was it everlasting? It's either everlasting or it's not. Now, the issue is, have you ever really met Jesus? Because once you have, the scripture makes it very clear. He grants you everlasting life. Now, if you live like you're lost, he's going to beat the devil out of you. He will bring you under chastisement. Because he loves you like you love your children. You want a child to be destroyed, leave them to themselves. We discipline our children. Spank. We discipline our children because we love them. Amen? Well, the Father disciplines us, but it's because he loves us. But say it again. Your sin is forgiven. Your Savior is faithful. Your soul is fixed. Father, I pray you'd help us to leave here today determined to have the same mind as Christ. I praise you today for the joy that is set before us. I thank you today that my soul is fixed because my Savior is faithful and my sin has been forgiven. Lord, let me live in light of these truths. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody moving, nobody
doing anything except concentrating on what God has spoken. How in this room can say, preacher, I have settled my soul. I know it's fixed because I gave my heart to Jesus. You may not remember the date, but you'll certainly remember the experience if it's true. If you know for sure that you're saved, would you raise your hand as your testimony this morning? Isn't that a cause for joy? Just think of that. All right, take your hands down. I mean, say, preacher, I didn't raise my hand just then because I couldn't, and be honest. Preacher, would you pray for me? I don't know that my soul is fixed. I don't know that my sins have all been forgiven. But I want to square that. I want to settle that. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand if that's where you find yourself this morning? Just raise it and I'll pray for you. And I won't embarrass you in any way whatsoever. Thank you. Last question. Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know that my Savior is faithful. I know that my future and my soul is fixed. But there's so many things in my life that are out of order. Preacher, I tend to look at the worst, not the best. And I fear that a lot of people would rather see me go than come because my attitude's been so sour. Preacher, I need to address these issues. And I want to. Pray for me. If that speaks to where you are this morning, would you raise your hand so I can pray with you? God bless you so much for your honesty. Well, I'm praying for me too.